portion of Scripture that we read together in Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, records for us a threefold miraculous testimony to the deity and the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first evidence or testimony to Christ's deity and divinity is in the fact that he raised a man who was sick of the palsy to full health and strength. You will see that in verse 11 and 12. I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose and took up the bed and went forth before them all. This man was sick with that disease known as the palsy. That means he could not walk. He was confined to his bed. Four of his friends had a burden for him. They'd heard of Christ. They'd heard of the miraculous and healing power of the man called Jesus. They knew where Jesus was, and so they decided to carry their friend to the Lord upon his bed. And when they made their way to that house where Jesus was preaching, though they could not get in for the crowds and multitudes of people gathered at the door and the windows and were filling the house, they went up the steps at the side of the house onto the little flat roof, broke up the roof of the house, and let their friend down into the midst where Jesus was. And when Jesus saw their faith, he declared the man's sins to be forgiven and told him to rise and walk. There's a message and a lesson for the people of God in the actions of those four men. As those who know the Lord and know his saving power, we should desire to get our friends and our loved ones to the place where Jesus is being proclaimed in the ministry of his word. Because we know that it is there that they can experience God's salvation. And the message is this to God's people. We should seek to use all means and endeavors to bring others under the influence of the ministry of God's word. And yet, that miraculous sign, that miracle, when Jesus raised him from his sick bed, like all his other miracles, was a sign to the people that he was in fact the Messiah and he was the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And it testified that Jesus Christ was God manifested in the flesh. The second miraculous testimony and sign that Jesus Christ was God is found in verse 8. Because you see, after he healed this crippled man, it tells us that the scribes and the Pharisees were thinking certain things about the Lord. Now, they weren't saying certain things, and you need to make that distinction to understand the miracle. They were just thinking certain things. And it tells us in verse 8, immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your heart? You see, the one of whom Peter declared, Lord, thou knowest all things. He publicly displayed his omniscience when without rebuke or correction by the scribes, his enemies, he exposed their thoughts. He told them publicly and openly what they were thinking. And they didn't challenge him. They didn't tell him he was wrong. They didn't tell him that he had made a mistake. No, for they knew that's exactly what they were thinking. And the only one who knows the thoughts and the intents of the heart of man is God himself. And the fact that Jesus read their thoughts declares and proves that Jesus Christ is divine. The third miraculous testimony to the divinity of Jesus Christ in these verses is the fact that he forgave and pardoned a man of his sin. Look at verse 5. It says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Look at verse 10. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise. The Lord Jesus, in front of all those people, and isn't it interesting that in that house there were scribes and Pharisees who were there to criticize the Lord, and yet by their actions they hindered these four men bringing someone who was very genuine into the presence of the Lord. But when they got him into the presence of the Lord declared, your sins are forgiven. And that was a sign and a mark and a testimony to the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that act in itself, it prompted the question in the scribe's mind that rather than accepting Christ's divinity and his authority, they asked the question that is recorded in verse 6. The question's really in verse 7, but we need to read verse 6 to see the context. There were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? And here's the question. Who can forgive sins but God only? And as Jesus displayed evidence of his divinity and his deity, they didn't accept it, but they questioned it. And this is the question that they posed. Who can forgive sins but God only? And that's the question I want us to think about tonight. And there are three things about this question I want you to notice and understand. The first thing I would say is this. The question is correct in its assertion. It is correct in its assertion. The scribes were right. Only God can forgive sin so that it is not held against man. It is not held against you personally at the judgment day and the judgment seat. And it is not held against you in eternity. The Lord is the only one who can forgive your sin so that it will not be held against you in eternity. In Numbers chapter 14, we read of a very famous and well-known biblical event that happened during the wilderness wanderings. The report came from the spies who were sent up into the promised land to view the land. And they were told to come back and bring a report to Moses and the people. 10 of the spies brought what the Bible calls an evil report. And 2 of the spies brought a good report. The people were dismayed. They were fearful. And they rebelled against the Lord because 10 of the spies said, we can't conquer the land of Canaan. And it's too great for us and it's too hard for us. And though the Lord said, go up and possess it, they turned their backs against the word of God. They rebelled against him by not going in to possess the land. The Lord was grieved. The Lord was so grieved that he told Moses he would disinherit the Israelites. He told Moses that he would slay them in the wilderness and that he would raise up from Moses a greater nation who he would bless in an even greater way. And at that time when God told Moses that, Moses went to prayer. This is what he says, verse 18 to verse 20 of Numbers 14. He said, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. That's the statement of Moses, that the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, one who forgives iniquity and transgression. And in that statement, he underlines that it's God who is merciful. It's God who forgives. It's God who pardons sin. And then in verse 19, he makes his supplication or his request to God. And he says, pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquities of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy, as thou hast forgiven people from Egypt, even until now. And his request is not to some other person or institution. His supplication is to God that he would forgive. So he states, God is a God of mercy. God is a God of forgiveness. And he supplicates the Lord to say, forgive this people. And then you have the success of his prayer. In verse 20, and the Lord said, I have pardoned. It is the prerogative of God to pardon the sins of man. And it was only God who could forgive and who could pardon. And as you read the Bible, from the Old Testament to the New, the emphasis on the subject of forgiveness is all in the fact that forgiveness must come from God. It is God who pardons. Isaiah 43 and 25 comes to mind from the Old Testament. I, the Lord says, even I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. In the New Testament, 1 John 1 and 9, and these are only a very few references, we read in this verse, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It is God who must forgive, because all sin is primarily committed against God. My friend, if you steal from someone else, your neighbor, yes, you're sinning against your neighbor, but primarily you're sinning against God, who said, thou shalt not steal. If you commit adultery, you are sinning against your neighbor, but primarily you're sinning against God, who said, thou shalt not commit adultery. If a man commits murder, he is sinning against his neighbor. But primarily, he is sinning against God, who said, thou shalt not kill. And therefore, it is not the minister who can pardon, or the priest, or the church, or the sacraments, or any other institution. But it is God and God only who can fully and finally forgive a man's sin, so that it is not held against him in the eternity. Not even your fellow man. We live in an age when there is much emphasis upon forgiving others. And men will say, even Jesus taught us to forgive. In the Lord's Prayer, we are to pray to God that he will forgive our sins and help us to forgive others. And that is true. I tell you this, man's forgiveness is worthless if sinners haven't been forgiven by God. Let me just say, apart from that, let me tell you, there is much that is not scriptural taught about forgiving others. The Bible teaches, Jesus taught himself, we are to forgive those that have wronged us on the basis of their repentance. But the point I am stressing to you is this. Man's forgiveness is worthless if a sinner has not been and experienced the forgiveness of God. It is God alone who can pardon and forgive sin. so that that sin is blotted out before God and will not be held against you in eternity. So the question is correct in its assertion. Only God can forgive sin. But I want to say secondly tonight, the question is confused in its application. Look again at Mark chapter 2. And you will see that it was when the Savior announced that this man's sins were forgiven in verse 5, that the scribes then reasoned in their hearts in verse 6, and they came up with a question. And their thinking is this: if God alone can forgive sin, and yet Jesus, in their view, as a man, was pronouncing forgiveness for the palsied man's sins, the scribes reasoned in their hearts that Jesus was blaspheming. Why doth this man, verse 7, thus speak blasphemies? And let me say to you that anyone who claims to forgive who is not God is a blasphemer. And that includes those who sit in little boxes behind curtains who tell men that their sins are absolved because they've confessed them to a priest. It's blasphemy. The scribes were right in that any mere man who says he can forgive sin is blaspheming against the Lord. And the Roman confessional is a blasphemy. But here's where their question is confused. What they failed to understand and recognize was that Jesus was no ordinary man. Yes, he was a true man. He was a real man with a real and a true humanity. But he was, as the Bible says, the God-man. As Paul put it in 1 Corinthians 3 and 16, he is God manifested in the flesh. In Charles Wesley's great hymn that we often sing at Christmas time, "Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, heal the incarnate deity." And how well he summed it up, that when you look at Jesus Christ, you see the Godhead veiled in perfect human flesh. You know, before Jesus was born, Joseph himself doubted Mary's story about the miraculous conception and incarnation. He doubted the virgin conception of Jesus. And I know that because the Bible tells us in Matthew 1, he was going to put Mary away. He was going to have nothing more to do with her. And yet as he pondered those things, the angel of the Lord came to him and visited him in a dream. And he said, "Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that holy thing which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." And the angel told Joseph to give Jesus two names. The name Jesus, he shall save his people from their sins. But the angel told Joseph to give him another name. And it was the name Emmanuel. Because Emmanuel means, by interpretation, God with us. And when that child was born, God was manifest in the flesh. And God the Son was tabernacling with man on this earth. He was born into this world so that God would dwell among men. And those were claims that Jesus made over and over again in his ministry. In John 10 and 36, we read these words: "Say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest." The words of Jesus to his enemies: "You're saying that I'm a blasphemer because I said I am the Son of God." Upon the cross, they mocked the Lord Jesus. They said, He said, I am the Son of God. In John 8, 58 and 59, there was a debate raging in the temple between Jesus and the Jews. And Abraham was mentioned. And Jesus replied in those verses, Before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to cast at him. Jesus claimed to be the I am. That is, he claimed to be Jehovah. And that's why they took up stones. They found him to be blaspheming because they didn't believe him. And for any man to claim to be Jehovah manifested in the flesh, to the Jews it was blasphemy. And they were going to put him to death. But men and women tonight, on the authority of God's word, we can say that the scribes were confused in their application. Aye, they were wrong. Because Jesus Christ is God. And therefore, he is able to pardon sin. And the fact that he pardoned sin was no blasphemy. And I say to you, unless you see and accept that Jesus Christ is God and has power to forgive sin on earth, then you will never be forgiven. The hymn writer said, What think ye of Christ is the test? To try both your state and your scheme, you cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him. And I tell you, those scribes and those Pharisees, they died in their sins. Jesus said in John 8 that where he was going, they could not come. He said, Ye shall die in your sins, and where I am, ye shall not be. And one of the reasons why they died in their sins was because they would not accept that Jesus Christ was who he said he was, the Son of God, and that he had power to forgive sin. They refused to come to him, and they died in their sin. And I say of you, or any man, or any woman, if you do not see Christ for who he is, God the Son, manifested in the flesh, then you can never have your sins forgiven, and you will die in your sin, and you will be lost in hell. This question, it was correct in its assertion. It was confused in its application. Let me come thirdly and finally tonight to say, this question was clarified in its answer. Because the Lord answered the Jews and he answered the scribes, and you'll see it in verses 9 to 11. It says, the end of verse 8, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk, but that ye may know. He's saying, I could have simply said to this sick man, take up your bed, arise and walk. And he would have went on his way with his bed on his head. And his sins would have been forgiven. I could have just said that. But I said, son, thy sins be forgiven thee, that you, the skeptic, the critic, the ungodly, the unsaved, that you may know. I have power on earth to forgive sins. He clarified that the miracle and the statement he made proved that he had authority and power on this earth to pardon, forgive, and cancel men's sin. And tonight we say in closing, Jesus Christ is and has power and authority to forgive the sins of men. And he can forgive your sin. It matters not how deep that sin is. How wicked you may feel it is. It matters not how long you have lingered in your state of sin. The Bible says he is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him, and he can pardon all iniquity. He can forgive your sin. But let me qualify that statement and say, he will only forgive your sin upon the basis of the cross. 1 John 1 and 7 tells us that it is the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, that cleanses us from all sin. And it's because of the work of the cross. And it's by faith in the work of the cross that your sin can be cancelled. It's not faith in the church, or faith in the minister, or faith in yourself, but faith in the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross of Calvary. That is the basis, and it's the only basis upon which Jesus Christ will forgive your sin. He will forgive and is able to forgive sin on the basis and the ground and the work of the cross. But there's something else. He will only forgive your sin upon the ground of repentance and confession of sin to him. It was the Lord Jesus Christ himself who said, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." And then we read that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And you just put that all together. The man or woman who knows they are a sinner before God and long to be forgiven before they enter eternity and come face to face with God in judgment. That man, that woman, that boy, that girl who wants to know the forgiveness of God. If they understand that their sin can be taken away because of the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross, and they're willing to come to him by faith, turning away from their sin and confessing their sin to God, on that basis, the Lord Jesus Christ is able and he is willing to pardon all who come unto God by him. Who can forgive sins but God only, or God alone? This question was correct. Only the Lord can forgive your sin. It was confused because it was no blasphemy, but rather Jesus was teaching them that he was God manifested in the flesh, and it was clarified in its answer. Because Jesus is willing to pardon your sin if you will come to him.